Hi, everyone. I'm Pastor Barry, lead pastor of Symphony Church.
Hi, everybody. I'm Pastor Chan, the virtual congregation pastor. And welcome to Symphony Church. We want to welcome any visitors who've joined us today as well. Thanks for coming, and we hope you've been blessed so far in our Sunday worship.
Yeah, I'm so glad that you've joined us today. I'm also glad to be joined by Pastor Chan. Last week's joint message with Pastor Sean seems to be very well received, and so you may see us do this more often in the future. Before we get into today's word, let's take a minute to greet those around us. And you can say hello to those in your microchurches once again, or go to the Zoom room and say hi to your neighbors. And we'll see you back in a minute. Okay, so we've begun the year talking about how to build godly habits. We've talked about how habits work, the role of cues, rewards, and cravings. And we've talked about how to start new habits and how to change bad habits. Pastor Chan, as we've been going through this series, are there any insights that you'd want to highlight?
Yeah, what really resonated with me is that in order to live a godly life, we need to desire God. And that might sound very simple, but I know that it can be really easy for many of us to forget that, God is the ultimate reward, that nothing else comes close to Him. So we need to set our eyes on the real prize, not the counterfeit ones, and be sure to regularly experience Him and actively fill ourselves with Him.
Yeah, one thing that I'd like to actively highlight again is the importance of intentionality. Too often, our best resolutions are let down by a lack of intentionality. You can't establish a habit without a cue. There needs to be a clear reward. Last spring, I remember getting excited about a new way to think about exercise. One study had found that episodic exercise throughout the day was more effective than a single long workout accompanied by hours of sitting in a chair the rest of the day. And so I resolved that once an hour, I would do a 60-second workout. And I remember sharing about this with some of you. But my plan actually never really got off the ground. I remember that I would do the 60-second workout at the beginning of the day, but then I would get immersed in work and look up and find that hours had passed by. And the problem was that I had never set cues. I didn't have an alarm. I didn't have anything to remind me to do those 60-second workouts. I had a plan, but there wasn't enough planning.
You had the intention, but not the intentionality.
Yeah, I had a destination, but I didn't map out the journey.
A goal, but no... Okay, never mind. I guess we've made the point.
Yeah, and you know, this isn't something that you figure out all at once. It takes many repetitions, anywhere from 21 days to 180 days for something to become a habit, right? So I just want to encourage all of you, don't give up. God won't give up on you, so don't give up on yourself. You may fall down, but pick yourself up. Keep running the race.
Okay, so we've talked a great deal about how habits work. We want to build godly habits, but where do we begin? Godliness sometimes seems like a very broad goal. So how do we pursue Christlikeness?
Yeah, those are great questions. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Pastor Chan, could you read those verses for us?
It would be my honor. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us today on this Lord's Day to worship you. And God, over these last few weeks, we've been talking about habits, about godly habits, how we want to become more and more like you, God, and grow in our relationship with you. And so today, as we continue in this exploration, in this journey, we ask that you would speak to us today. Lord, open up our hearts, our minds, and give us all that we need to not only form habits for the sake of forming them, but so that, again, we can come to know you more. So we offer up this time to you. Pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, in this letter to his protege, Paul tells Timothy, train yourself for godliness. And if you listen to the first message in this series, then you're familiar with the concept, right? We don't try to be godly. We train ourselves to be godly. But you'll notice in this passage that the word rather precedes the exhortation. There's a thought that comes before, which is in opposition to training for godliness. Paul says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Pastor Chan, what myths is Paul referring to?
Well, earlier in chapter 4, Paul refers to people who have departed from the faith. They devoted themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. And we're not exactly sure what those teachings were, but Paul does specifically mention in verse 3 that they forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving.
Yes, evidently, these myths or false teachings led to a rather extreme form of abstinence. Okay, abstinence is the practice of giving up fleshly things. And it seems that some of these false teachers were saying that to follow God, you had to deny all the things of this world, including marriage and food. And Paul says, don't get caught up on that stuff, right? It looks like godliness, but it's not. Don't get distracted. Get focused. Rather, instead, he says, train yourself for godliness, real godliness.
Yeah, and that's interesting because abstinence can look like godliness.
Yes, it can, and it is. But for what purpose? To what end? And I think this is part of what Paul is getting at here when he says bodily training is of some value, but godliness is of value in every way. Okay, there are practices that are for your own physical or moral or religious growth. That has some value. But it's not really godliness. It's more for us than it is for or about God. It's so that we feel better about ourselves. But what God wants for us is not just for us to grow. He wants us to grow into his purposes.
Yeah, that makes sense. So don't get distracted by what looks like godliness, but it's really self-centeredness. Instead, pursue the real thing. Pursue God-centeredness.
That's right. And this series isn't really about becoming better people. It's about becoming the kind of person that is immersed deeper in the presence of Jesus so that we are able to bring greater glory to God.
Yeah, that's an important reminder. I think the idea of focus is another important undercurrent here. Paul gives Timothy a focus. He tells Timothy in verse 13 to devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching.
Yes, apart from reminding us all of the importance of training for godliness, there are two subpoints in this passage that we want to make. The first, as Pastor Chan points out, is this idea of focus. Many times, we make the mistake of trying to change too many things in our lives at once. We feel like we need to be godly in every way. But I hope that you see, based on what we've learned about habits so far, that really just doesn't work, right? Trying to make too many changes in your life is actually counterproductive, and you end up making no changes at all. Paul doesn't just encourage Timothy to be godly. He says, don't get distracted by all the things that look godly. And as Pastor Chan pointed out, he says to specifically focus on these things, scripture, exhortation, teaching. Paul says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, make them your primary focus.
And what's the secondary subpoint?
Well, again, Paul says in verse 8, while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. Now, when you focus on the right kind of training, then it will overflow, it'll ripple forth into other areas of your life. You know, I was interested to read about the training of Michael Phelps, who is the most successful Olympic swimmer of all time. Michael Phelps had the perfect body for swimming and the willingness and the stubbornness to train for hours. But other swimmers have that too. Why was he successful?
Yeah, Duhigg and Phelps' coach attribute his success to one keystone habit, visualizing his swims. Phelps would habitually visualize each race as part of his training, and he could visualize every stroke, every breath, every touch of the wall. He would visualize winning the race. And by the time he actually raced, he wasn't thinking about anything else. He had a plan, and his habits just took over. Duhigg mentions one particular race where his goggles filled with water as he dove in, but he didn't need to see. He had visualized this race many, many times before, and so he swam in the same way he had visualized it. He couldn't actually even see the end of the pool, but he knew how many strokes were needed to reach the end. And so he stretched out, blind, to touch the wall as he finished and hit it perfectly. And in fact, he not only won the race, but he set a new world record, swimming blind.
Yeah, that's a great story. The big idea here is this. When you're training for godliness, then it's best to focus on 1 to 2 keystone habits that will allow other godly habits to flourish.
And so here's Duhigg's definition of a keystone habit. A keystone habit is a habit that offers the possibility of small wins and provides the structure for other habits to flourish.
Pastor Chan, can you explain small wins for everyone?
Sure. The idea is that you want to choose a habit where you can start seeing small successes. And as you do so, that encourages you to go after the next small success, and so on. And that snowballs until there's a belief that transformation can happen. Your success in this keystone habit ripples outward and helps other habits to form.
Yeah, so one example that Duhigg gives is keeping a food journal. In 2009, researchers at the National Institute of Health assembled a group of 1,600 obese people and asked them to concentrate on writing everything that they ate at least one day per week. And the researchers' goal was not to help the participants to lose weight. They just wanted to know what they were eating. And as you would imagine, it was hard for the participants at first. They would forget, they would snack, and not write down what they ate. However, many of the participants eventually started to record their food log daily. It had become a habit.
Then something unexpected happened. The participants started looking at their journals and noticed patterns that they hadn't known existed. Some noticed that they would always snack around 10 a.m., so they kept an apple or a banana at their desk in case they got hungry at midday. Others started using their journals to plan future menus and would plan healthy meals rather than eating junk food.
Yeah, and the cool thing about this study is that the researchers hadn't asked the participants to do any of those things. They had simply asked everyone to write down what they ate once a week. But this keystone habit, food journaling, created a structure that helped other habits to flourish. And 6 months into the study, people who kept daily food records had lost twice as much weight as everyone else.
And the interesting thing about keystone habits is that they're not always the most obvious. When you're trying to lose weight, you think naturally about diet, not food journaling. But the small wins of keeping a food journal also encourage the participants to think more systematically and intentionally about their diet and exercise habits.
Yes, and exercise is another keystone habit. As one researcher put it, exercise spills over. There's something about it that makes other good habits easier. What are some others?
Yeah, I thought this one was interesting. Apparently, making your bed every morning is correlated with better productivity, a greater sense of well-being, and stronger skills at sticking with a budget.
Yeah, so start making your beds. You know, the idea of keystone habits is a compelling one. Every week, I virtually assist a sixth grade classroom as part of Symphony's education initiative. And one keystone habit that I would love for my students to actually do would be actually just to turn on their cameras in Zoom class. You know, when your camera is on, when your camera is off, you're not accountable. You don't have to pay attention. You don't even have to be present. But when your camera is on, it means that you're available. You're more attentive. Who would have thought that turning on your video camera was actually a keystone habit for educational success? But I really believe that doing so gives structure for other learning habits to flourish.
So the question for us today is this. What if we focused on 1 or 2 keystone habits that would have a ripple effect on the rest of our lives? What if we focused on 1 or 2 spiritual keystone habits in our training for godliness?
Yeah, and the Bible has much to say about keystone habits, as you would expect. Almost all spiritual disciplines can be thought of as possible keystone habits. And we're going to talk about 4 spiritual keystone habits today, addressing, actually, and spending most of our time on one in particular. We're not asking you to try all four this week. Pick one or two. And if you're already in the habit of doing some of these, then try adding on one that's currently not a habit for you. Okay, Pastor Chan, what are the four that we want to mention today?
Well, in order of the most obvious to least obvious, I would say scripture, prayer, giving, and rest.
Yeah, I like how you ordered them. Scripture and prayer are the most obvious things that a pastor will ask their congregation to do. And we've talked about these many times, so we'll try to keep our remarks brief. But how are these keystone habits?
Well, let's start with scripture. Greg Hawkins and Callie Parkinson did a landmark study of the spiritual growth over more than 250,000 people in 1,000 churches and published their findings in a book called Move. And this was their conclusion about the impact of scripture engagement. This is what they said. Nothing has a greater impact on spiritual growth than reflection on scripture. If churches could do only one thing to help people at all levels of spiritual maturity grow in their relationship with Christ, their choice is clear. They would inspire, encourage, and equip their people to read the Bible, specifically to reflect on scripture for meaning in their lives. Bible engagement is the single most spiritually catalytic activity a person can engage in.
Now, that should come as no surprise to most of us. As Paul writes in his second letter to Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man, the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. By the way, Lent is coming up, and every year we tend to alternate between a focus on fasting and a focus on feasting in God's word, in God's presence. And of course, it's good to do both. Well, this year, we're going to focus on feasting in the form of scripture memorization. As a church, we'd like to do this together. For 40 days as we head towards Easter, we're going to bury the seed of God's word in our hearts and look for how God brings about that growth. And we'll talk more about that in due time.
And the second habit is prayer. I found this blog by Jack Chitama, who is a church leader, and he writes this. I had always prayed, but life often got so busy that it was difficult to keep a consistent practice. It wasn't a habit. And about 10 years ago, I made a commitment to make prayer the first thing I do every day. It took a few months of doing this regularly before it became a habit, but once it did, the rest, as they say, is history. Over the last decade, a series of habits have cascaded from the keystone habit of prayer. These include exercise, meditation, journaling, and fasting. They didn't happen all at once. Each time I would feel led to apply my focus and effort to a particular practice. Over the course of time, that practice would become a habit. My own experience is that each time it gets a little bit easier to develop a new habit.
That's a great example of a spiritual keystone habit. If you're not already regularly reading the Bible and praying, then I encourage you, get intentional about this. Create a cue. Carve out a space, a time, even if it's only 15 minutes. Get some small wins going, okay? Most of all, start growing closer to God.
Yeah, and so the third practice is giving, and this one is a little less obvious.
Yeah, the idea with keystone habits is that they allow for small wins. They create the structure to make other or allow other habits to flourish. Giving is a keystone habit because it does shape other areas of your life. It shapes the way that you think about your purpose in life. It shapes how you think about God and his provision for your life. As one writer put it, money is literally effort and time made tangible. Okay, money is literally effort and time made tangible. So when you give money away, you're making a choice to spend your life on things other than yourself.
We all want to become more generous people, but growing in generosity requires that we become habitual givers.
Yeah, and that's a great way to think about it. The research is striking in regards to the benefits of giving. A 2008 Harvard Business School study found that giving money to someone else lifted participants' happiness more than spending it on themselves. Scientists actually believe that altruistic behavior releases endorphins that produce that positive feeling known as helper's high.
And studies also show that giving is good for our health. Dr. Stephen Post reports that giving to others has been shown to increase health benefits in people with chronic illness, including HIV and MS.
Yeah, one more study. Giving leads to contagious generosity. A joint study by professors at Harvard and UC San Diego found that when one person behaves generously, it inspires observers to behave generously also. In fact, the researchers found that altruism could spread by 3 degrees, from person to person to person to person. And as a result, they write, each person in a network can influence dozens or even hundreds of people, some of whom he or she does not know and has not met.
So cultivating a practice of giving means that you are cultivating generosity within yourself and others.
Yeah, and the scriptures are clear about this. The reason there are these benefits to giving is that generosity puts us in the flow of God's generosity and provision. You know, here are a couple of examples. In Malachi 3:10, God says, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need."
And in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you."
Amen. You know, God doesn't ask us to give what we don't have. He asks us to give out of what we do have. And when we do make a practice of giving, we become more grateful, compassionate people. God isn't necessarily promising financial blessings in return here, but there are blessings.
Jesus was clearly concerned about the role of money in our lives. After all, he taught more about money than any other topic.
Yeah, and God gives us this concept of a tithe that is 10% of our income as training wheels for generosity. But that's not the end goal. 10% isn't the end goal, but it is a keystone habit that will allow us to grow even more generous, okay? Now, just to be clear, if you are not tithing yet and you are a follower of Jesus, I really encourage you to do it. It may take you some time, right? If your finances are not, you know, in the best of shape right now, take your time. Be wise. Be prudent, okay? Don't give out of what you don't have. Grow 1% in your giving at a time. Get some small wins in your life. But do decide that you're going to obey God with your finances.
All right, and the last practice is rest. To many of us, rest might not be the first thing that comes to mind when thinking about growing in godliness, but it is such an important keystone habit.
Yes, as a society, we place such high value on productivity, and as part of that, we tend to glorify pulling all-nighters and grinding through 80-hour work weeks with little or no rest. And we actually tend to think that getting rest or taking breaks is inefficient or even lazy. But the really fascinating thing is that there's so much research out there that shows that developing a healthy rhythm of rest has powerful physical, mental, and emotional benefits.
Exactly. These studies show that those who rest regularly and sufficiently are generally less stressed and less anxious, which in turn can contribute to things like stronger immune system and better physical health. And the reality is, I don't think we even need to cite much research for this, because we've all experienced this in our lives in some way. I mean, think about it. When you're well rested, you just feel better and happier. You're generally more patient, more loving and kind, and all around a more pleasant person to be around. And you're just in a better condition to go about your day.
That's right.
But on the contrary, when we're tired or haven't gotten much sleep, we're much more prone to being grumpy and irritable, and everything just feels like a chore. Basically, all this shows us that getting regular and consistent rest can help us to become not only healthier, but also more productive.
Yeah, that actually reminds me of the parable of the two woodcutters.
Pastor Barry, I'm pretty sure that one's not in the Bible.
You're right, but it's a great story. The story goes like this. Two woodcutters, let's call them Jack and Jill, one day decide they're going to have a friendly competition to see who can chop down the most trees in one day. And at the start, they're both chopping away furiously. But after an hour, Jill decides to stop. You know, Jack hears the sound of, or the lack of a sound of chopping, but he shrugs it off and keeps on chopping. 15 minutes later, Jack hears Jill start up again. But after another hour, Jill stops for another 15 minutes. And at this point, Jack is excited. He's thinking to himself, you know, with all the breaks that Jill is taking, I am definitely going to win. And Jack just keeps going, just chopping away furiously while Jill continues her rhythm of starting and stopping throughout the day. And at the end of the day, Jack is thoroughly exhausted. He thinks he has the victory only to find that Jill has actually cut down more trees than he has. Jack asks Jill, "How did you do that? I didn't even stop once while you took breaks all through the day." And Jill replies, "Yes, but what you didn't notice was that every time I took a break, I was sharpening my axe."
Yeah, that's a perfect illustration. You know, most of us think that we work in order to rest. And sure, after a long day or a long week, it's great to get some R&R. But according to scripture, as well as much recent research, resting well keeps us sharp and allows us to work well. Or to put it another way, rest should be proactive, not reactive.
Yeah, it's interesting that in Jewish thinking, the day began in the evening, right? We think of the day beginning in the morning when we're active. But God set the order in Genesis, evening, then day. Why? Well, so that we begin our day with rest. Rest gives us the strength to work the rest of the day.
Instead of resting from the day.
That's right. It's a subtle difference, but I think it puts God at the center, right? Psalm 127 tells us that God gives sleep to his beloved. That verse is preceded by this truth. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. God is building the house. And when we sleep, we're trusting that God is in control, that he is the one building the house.
So sleep is actually an act of worship and trust.
Yeah, that's right. Daily sleep, in a way, is worship. To add to that, in Exodus 20, God institutes the practice of rest known as the Sabbath. Okay, in verse 9, he says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Now, there are some varying opinions among Christians as to whether we must still keep the Sabbath exactly the way it's described in the Old Testament. But putting that aside for now, the main point is this. God knows that we need regular and intentional times of rest in order for us to do everything else well. He knows that work is important. He says to do all your work in 6 days, but he also says to make sure you set aside that time when you're not doing any work at all.
With all this talk about rest, my guess is that all of you worshiping with us today at home are eager to start resting more regularly.
Yeah, and I hope that you haven't already begun. If your neighbor has actually fallen asleep on the couch next to you, I do give you permission to give them a gentle nudge, especially because we haven't even gone to the part about the how, right? How do we rest? What's that supposed to look like?
Yeah, and I think it's an important question we all have to ask ourselves. For many of us, our rest consists of things like watching Netflix or scrolling through social media or playing video games. And while all those things are okay in moderation, you have to know that they don't actually give us rest. In fact, your brain is more stimulated and active during those activities.
That's right.
You're not actually resting at all. Instead, true rest comes when we set up routines that allow us to pause, to step back, and ultimately turn our attention to God. You know, rest is found when we remove the things that don't renew our souls while keeping the things that do. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus cries out, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest in its truest and most fulfilling form is found only in God.
That's right. And again, to go back to our understanding of keystone habits, when we develop this true rest in God, we're going to see a ripple effect where other godly habits can also form. Maintaining a healthy rhythm of rest can lead you to be more focused, more aware of God's voice when you read the Bible and pray. Like Pastor Chan mentioned earlier, good rest is also more likely to help you to be kind and generous. Taking breaks from your work helps you to trust that God is in control. All of these habits can then lead to more godly habits like we talked about just a short while ago.
Right. And to refer back to the parable of the woodcutters, when we rest, our mind, body, and soul are all sharpened, and therefore the time we do spend with God can be more focused, fruitful, and enjoyable.
Exactly. So, Pastor Chan, let's get practical. Can you start us off with one way that we can form this keystone habit of rest?
Sure. One great routine is to set a bedtime. Take some time to examine your daily and your weekly schedule. We need daily rest and weekly rest. So when do you want or need to wake up in the morning? Based on that, when should you go to bed to make sure that you get enough rest? For me, I want to wake up by 6:30 a.m. so that I'm ready for morning prayer. And in order to do that, I should try to be in bed by around 10:30 p.m. Now, what's my cue? Well, how about instead of just a morning alarm, set a bedtime alarm?
That is a revolutionary idea.
Yeah, I wish I could take credit for it, but unfortunately I can't, because this type of feature is actually literally built into your iPhone now. So even your iPhone wants you to get rest. Pastor Barry, do you want to take the next one?
Sure. Another great routine is to regularly have times, whether it's just a few hours a day or maybe even an entire day, where you set your phone to do not disturb, or maybe even turn off your phone completely.
Turn off your phone? I didn't even know you were allowed to do that.
Well, once in a while when your phone is acting up. No, it sounds crazy, I know, but if you think about it, we're constantly being bombarded with alerts and messages, right? Notifications, all sorts of people and things trying to get our attention. But instead of that, what if we set designated times to just hit pause and just rest in God? And during that time, you could journal, you could take a walk, you could just sit in God's presence, or maybe use that time, you know, to read the Bible and to pray. Whatever it is, take a break from the busyness of life, from all the distractions, and turn your gaze to Jesus and receive his rest. Friends, training for godliness may sound fatiguing and requiring much in the way of sacrifice, but God's heart is that we would have rest in Jesus. We, you know, can find our rest, our peace in him. God's desire is that we would have joy in him. Jesus didn't come to lay a heavy burden on us, right? But to set us free, to have life and to have it to the full, a with God life, a full of God life. You know, in 1 Timothy 4:10, following our passage for today, Paul writes, "We have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." Let's put our hope in him. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word to us. Lord, your desire is that we would train ourselves for godliness in such a way that it would have great value for all of this present life and for the life to come. And I pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, to really put our focus, to have intentionality, Lord, empowered by your Holy Spirit, to embark upon this adventure with you, to actually desire to focus our minds and our hearts, our bodies, around particular keystone habits. Lord, things like reading your word, praying, giving, resting. Lord, we want to have rhythms of training where we can continue to see, Lord, small wins, bigger wins, great wins in our lives in terms of our spiritual journey, in terms of our conquering of ourselves, in terms of even defeating the schemes and plans of the enemy. Lord, we want to see you work, Lord God, in our lives, Lord, so that you would be glorified. Help us to put our hope, God, in you, Lord. You're the one in which, Lord, you're the one who's doing the work. You're the one who's building the house. Lord God, we want, Lord, to just be able to create spaces, to create structures, to create habits that just put ourselves in alignment with you. Holy Spirit, won't you just come and just help us, Lord, to chew and reflect upon these words? Won't you speak to us, Lord? Won't you help us, Lord, to, again, really embark upon the journey that you desire for us? Can we do that, brothers and sisters? Can we just take some time to pray and just ask the Holy Spirit to lead us, to focus our minds and attentions on that path towards true godliness. Let's think about ways that we can train ourselves, not being distracted by every possible option, but that God would focus us on him, on one key practice that we can, that allow our hearts to just align more with him and allow other habits to start to flourish as well. Let's go before the Lord.